We turn to the chapter we read in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, and we shall read again at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 at verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Amen. These words were probably addressed originally to the exiled Jews in Babylon. But these words have relevance to the people of God in every generation. They are addressed to those who are in difficulty, those who are fearful, and what is said to them from the Lord is for their encouragement. What we have here, as we have so often in Isaiah's prophecy, given the content of it, is comfort for the church. Christ, church, comforted. And we surely need that in our own day. And we note that when the Lord speaks, he addresses his words in a singular way. I am with thee. I am thy God. Spoken to the church as the body of Christ, the people of the covenant, the Jews under the Old Testament, Christians in the time of the New, spoken to the church, and yet individual believers, tried and fearful saints, may also apply these words to themselves. There you have the wonder of the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. It speaks to the Lord's people, speaks to them in various situations. One may not know the situation another is in, the need of another, but the Lord knows. And one portion of Scripture may be brought by the Lord in a gracious way to many of his people, different times and different places. But it is what they need to hear. And the Lord blesses his own during their pilgrimage through this world, with much spiritual comfort. That then is our subject this evening. The church, Christ's church, comforted, comforted by the Lord. The first thing for us to consider as the Lord helps us is the church in distress. In distress. Well, we think of the Jews in Babylon. It's not where they belonged, and certainly not where they wanted to be, but that is where they were, in captivity, justly, in terms of the Lord's dealings. We have evidences in this chapter of idolatry, craftsmen involved in making idols. And the Lord speaks toward the end of the chapter concerning the vanity of idols. And his people ought to have known that. Time and again, they would turn to other gods. And we say the church in distress. That is surely implied by what we have in our text. Fear thou not. Be not dismayed. We tend to be afraid when there is danger of any kind. It is a natural reaction. We do not know what is happening, what the end of the event will be. We're caught up in it, and we see that we may be in trouble. That's true with regard to physical danger, calamities of one kind or another. But it is also true spiritually. Those of the world may not think much about that. To those of the world, it's the things you see with your eyes and hear with your ears that are real. They do not comprehend anything to do with the unseen world. Believers have a certain sight, a remarkable sight. The vision of faith. They have been enlightened by the word of God through the blessing of the Lord upon it. Enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. Enlightened concerning the spiritual realm. And we're told in the Bible that there is a warfare going on. That we must be fighting the good fight of faith. Having on the whole armor of God by faith in Christ. But Paul reminds the Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There you have the unseen world, but a very real one. Never entertain any notions concerning Satan or demons which would make light of them. Now the truth is that all the powers of darkness are under the Lord's dominion. And we praise God for that. Christ is King. He reigns. But we know that the powers of darkness have a certain leeway. They can do so much. Sometimes it seems to us as though they are given a longer reign and they can do more. And the result is for the church and the Lord's people that they feel they're under attack. There's a sense of oppression. The darkness, the spiritual darkness, it is in our land. Gross darkness covers the people, and they cannot see, and they do not know. And we're finding that when we speak a word on behalf of the Lord, and we seek to reason with souls and to challenge souls and to warn souls, that the word that we have is not wanted. We feel in danger when spiritual wickedness is abroad, because we know our weakness. You take a look into your own heart. You see what remains there of your natural corruption as you came into the world, what you have from Adam. You know that you have your old nature yet, and you cannot understand those who say that somehow the old nature is gone, it's been killed off. It has to be killed off, but that implies that it's very much alive yet. Crucify the flesh with the lusts thereof, the sinful nature. It must not be fed, it must be starved, and the new man in Christ must be nourished and prosper and grow, and the fruit of the Spirit be seen in the life of the believer. But we are so weak. our faith is weak. Our love to Christ is weak. Our knowledge and our obedience to the truth is weak. And we look around for help, for man perhaps, and we do not find it. And that brings the dismay that we read of in the text. We're looking for guidance. We're looking for strength. We're looking for deliverance. It is not there. What was causing the church in Isaiah's time? Fear and dismay. Well, the Babylonians had brought them into bondage. 70 long years. Now, they had in their captivity all that they needed in terms of earthly resources. But they were not in Jerusalem. They did not have access to the temple. These things were destroyed. And they were mourning. Even by the rivers of Babylon, they were mourning. And rightly so. They remembered Zion. And grief came into their minds. And it should be the grief of the knowledge that they, by their idolatry and vanity, had brought God's displeasure down upon themselves. And so it was among the godly. The church in our land, in our Western world, is in a sort of captivity at the present. Few in number, having little power, little influence, more and more curtailed in terms of what may be said publicly on behalf of the Lord, we find that gradually our customary liberties are being taken away. And if there is no change in the present trend, we shall find, surely, that it will become a difficult thing to be a Christian in a Christian land. That is so perverse. It's so wrong. Things have slipped so badly. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Is that not what we see? And that's been happening over several generations. And it's reached a pitch. We would like to think that is so, but who can say what will happen in the next year or 5 years or 10 years? Things could become much worse yet. Many of the Lord's people are fearful. Fearful for their families and the generations to come. Things were different in their day. Many went to the house of God. There was a fear of the Lord in the community. That has gone. And we're left where we are. A few here and a few there, gathering to worship God and seeking to bear witness to Christ. Yet, see what happens to the enemies of the Lord's people. In verse 11. Behold, see, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Spoken to Israel regarding her captivity, spoken to the church in every time of difficulty, spoken to the individual believer in time of trouble, from the Lord, a reassurance and a blessed one. Those who oppose the Lord and his cause, those who touch the apple of his eye, his beloved church, they will not prosper. No weapon that is formed against the church will prosper in the end. And those who continue in that spirit of enmity against the Lord, and they visit it upon his people, well, they shall be no more. The Lord will see to that in his time. The church in distress. But the Lord says, fear thou not, and be not dismayed. Your enemies will never prevail. And then the Lord's reassurance. We mentioned that. But to speak of it a little more, and it is a twofold reassurance. There in the text, there is mention of God's presence, his presence in the church. I am with thee. And think of that. This is the eternal God who is our refuge, the mighty Jehovah, the one who changes not. Therefore his people are not consumed, even the sons of Jacob, unworthy that they are. The God who is infinite, but he dwells in the midst of his people. I am with thee, and it is a gracious presence. Do you know something of that as a believer? The Lord with you, and the Lord assuring you that he is with you, and you know grace for grace. He is blessing you even in the midst of affliction and adversity, trials and troubles. Indeed, these things seem to be times when the Lord is more evidently with you, and you're more aware than usual of the wonder of his grace. I am with thee. God's presence in his church. We might say that the worst thing of all for the church is when God is absent from her. Now, he is never that totally when it is the true church, but he may depart. He may leave the church to itself to show his people how dependent they are upon him and to make them the more careful that they do not grieve his Holy Spirit. Sadly, it could be said that in many sections of the church, things go on, and there is the program, there is the routine, everything is done as it ever has been done. God is no longer present, the blessing is not enjoyed, but the people do not notice. Because to them, religion is more of a matter of them doing things and not so much a matter of spiritual prosperity and humbling before God and being enriched by Jesus Christ. That is the great thing. Enriched by him. Do we know something of that? Is there spiritual growth? Is there a closer walk with God? Is there the evident blessing of the Lord upon our lives? We're not thinking of material things, but of those things which money or wealth can never replace or be of any help when this is gone. The Lord, His peace, the sense of His love, the sure hope of heaven, priceless blessings. Earlier today we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 15, the words of Moses when leading God's people to the promised land. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And that would be the spirit of the church. The church that is alive unto God. A people who are being formed by Him for His praise. They want the presence of God at all times. And their greatest sorrow is in those lean times when God seems to be at a distance. I am with thee. How often perhaps you have had to hold on to that truth. You haven't felt as though God is with you. The signs of God being with you, you cannot see. But this is what He says. I am with thee. We have many names and titles that belong to God and to Jesus Christ in the Word of God. And they're all intended to convey some blessed truth concerning God and Christ to His people. And we remember the name which was given to the child. Jesus announced with respect to Him, Emmanuel. This child, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is the Lord. The Lord in His presence. The Lord walking with His people. The Lord was at the head of Israel, bringing them forth out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness. Spiritual rock, the mighty rock of our salvation. All to know the Lord with us. But then secondly, there is God's covenant. God's covenant with His church. I am thy God. Simple words in our own language, but so significant, so full. I, Jehovah, the God whose name is I Am, from everlasting to everlasting, the self-sufficient God, who needs not any creature, yet I am thy God. God for His people. God working on behalf of His people. God, in His covenant promise, engaging Himself to be all that His people need for time and for eternity. The ever-blessed God blesses forever His poor people. And you can put that to yourself. If you are among poor and needy ones that call upon God, know that the Lord thinks upon you, and know that God is your portion. If God is your portion, you have everything and nothing lacking. and think about it and act accordingly, and you will find that the fear, the dismay, these things disappear. More and more they disappear. You have that spirit like a weaned child of which we read in the psalm. You have that submission to God. You know that the Lord is good, and that as you trust in Him, you are blessed. And so you are able to cast your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. And in your praying, you pour out your heart. You unburden yourself. You are free with God in that sense. And the Lord does indeed hear your cries. Takes away your anxiety. Takes away your sense of distress. Reassures you in terms of His presence. And in terms of His covenant promise. This is the God of the Bible. This is a God who is hardly known today in our land. People may mention the name. They will often take it in vain. But they have little conception of the greatness of God and of His works. And what God is for His people is seen especially at Calvary. And all that led to Calvary. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He delivered Him up for us all. Christ went to Calvary's cross willingly, in love to His own, as a lamb to be slain. No man took His life from Him. He laid it down. That's the wonder of it. That expresses the love of it. It was all voluntary. And Christ, in laying down His life, in death, gives life to the dead, the spiritually dead, through the gospel. They hear of Christ crucified, and they see hope in their plight. Their guilt, their corruption, their unfitness for God. What hope is there for me that I shall ever enter heaven, ascend God's holy hill, and dwell with Him? There's none. Ah, but there is one who came for such as I am, who died for sinners such as I certainly am. And the hand of faith lays hold of Christ, believing the promise of mercy, and the sinner discovers the wonder of God's forgiveness, purchased for His people at such great cost, but free to themselves. The God of our salvation. Do we know Him? Do we delight in Him? And do we give Him our heartfelt praise and thanks at every possible opportunity that He took us from a fearful pit and set us upon a rock, even Jesus Christ? Thirdly and finally, we have the Lord's promise. We've spoken of God's promise already, but it's developed here, and it is threefold. And firstly, God says to his church and people, I will strengthen thee. Well, do we not need that? In difficult times, times of persecution even, a day of small things, we need strength. And the Lord strengthens his people inwardly. When God says, I will strengthen thee, he is saying, I will make you stand. Stand upon your feet, your spiritual feet. I will enable you to walk in my way. Are we doing that? Or are we still walking in our own way? Living our lives as we please. Doing those things that we think to be right. Not having any regard for God and his law. You know how God made man to glorify him. And yet we do not do that. So perverse are we that we would even tend to take the glory to ourselves in the matter of salvation. No, all the glory belongs to God. And a true Christian is one who is bowed down and always confessing his or her sin and looking to the Lord for his strength. The weaker we feel ourselves to be, in a sense, the better it is for us. If that inclines us to trust the Lord more, God will give to the humble a firm, a courageous spirit. He will strengthen them in that way. Bold for the Lord. As a Daniel. Well, is there anything of that in us? We tend to be timid as Christians. We think that as long as we can get on with our own religion in a private way, unhindered, and perhaps assemble in God's house on the Sabbath, the weekday, that's enough. That's all we can expect in a day like ours. And that may be why the Lord is not doing a great deal, as it seems to us, in our land. And the church is drifting, even floundering. That the Lord would raise up those who are strong in himself and for himself. A courageous spirit. Why should we fear what men can do? Why should we fear ungodly rulers? There's a natural fear, certainly. But in the right light, seeing things in the right light, the enemies of the church are nothing. And they're all under the feet of Christ. And that on behalf of his people. I will strengthen thee. Oh, that the Lord would strengthen his church, his cause amongst us, and strengthen us as individual believers, that we may war a good warfare and not take our ease, that we would contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And that contending must go on in the church itself in a time of declension. And we see historic denominations collapsing because they have rejected the authority of the Word of God in doctrine and practice. And the spirit of the world has come in when it should have been shut out. And may God preserve us as a denomination from that. But then secondly, I will help thee. I will help thee. The word here describes the assistance that one might give to a person who is needy, even destitute. I will help thee. And our problem is that because of remaining pride, we do not see ourselves, we do not want to see ourselves in that way. We do not want to acknowledge this and confess this even unto the Lord. I am poor and needy. I am destitute of any help of my own. I can do nothing. That is a biblical truth. Christ declared it to the disciples, without me, ye can do nothing. But remember the context of those words. Christ declaring himself to be the vine and his disciples to be the branches. And the branches are in the vine. And the living branches are abiding in the vine. And from the vine, they're getting strength. And they're getting ability. It's the Lord by his grace, through the Holy Spirit, working in their souls, blessing them, so that they can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ, the one who strengthens us. Strengthens me when I look to him in all my need, all my lack. Do you have spiritual conflicts? Is there a conflict with the wicked one? Temptation? Is there a conflict with your own heart and mind? The world is pulling you one way. Perhaps associates, even those in your family circle who know not the Lord, they're pulling you one way. But you know that the Lord would have you go another way. And that is a conflict. Or cry for help to the Lord above, who is yet near at hand. And the Lord comes to the aid of his own. And he will do that in wonderful ways. He will put strength into you by his grace. But he will order things in providence also, so that help is afforded to you. A way of escape. Out of the difficulty, out of the temptation, to honor the Lord. And that has to be our priority. More than a priority. We must always honor the Lord. There's never any option there. And to be like the psalmist, I have set the Lord always before me. When the Lord is always before you, well then, you will tend to do what is right and pleasing unto the Lord, and not what pleases your own flesh. Then the third thing here. I will uphold thee. I will uphold thee. So the Lord promises to support and to sustain his people. And when you think of the Christian life, how necessary that is. As has often been said, this race of life is not a sprint, but a marathon. And it's easy to begin, in a sense, but to continue is what matters. That in the end is the divide between the genuine Christian and the one who is a Christian in name only, who turns back and perhaps falls by the wayside. But to go on, to follow Christ through good report, but also evil report, and through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, how can it be? In this way, there is one who says, I will uphold thee. And notice how this is done. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The right hand, ordinarily, is the hand we use to carry out various tasks. There's a strength to it. And here it is, God's right hand. True, reliable, able to do for his church and people what they require, that they should be faithful to the Lord and continue with him. Friend, do you see Jesus Christ here? The right hand of my righteousness. What is our righteousness before God? Well, it must not be our own. That is as filthy rags to God, the one who is of purer eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. No, the righteousness we need before God is the righteousness of Christ. A perfect righteousness. And the Lord covers his people with that robe. It is acceptable, most acceptable to God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father pleased with his Son and his obedience unto death. Upheld in the righteousness of Christ as forever justified, and never to be condemned. Upheld also by the Spirit of Christ, who brings grace to the believing soul, and who makes the believer to stand in terms of love for the Lord and obedience to the Lord. Something of holiness within the heart, a little, at least, in this life. We always look to Christ's righteousness for our standing with God, but we do seek to grow in grace. And the Spirit is our comforter, and we praise God for that. Well, in light of these things, what God is to his people, how he reassures them in their distress, and the promises he makes to them as their covenant God. The Lord's people have nothing to fear, rather in the fear of God. They should follow Christ and cleave to him, and entrust themselves and all their cares to him, believing that he will indeed see them home, victorious over every foe. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thee thanks that thou art indeed at the God of the covenant, ordered in all things and sure. That covenant full of grace and of glory to come. And may it be that in Christ we know these blessings that we have spoken of, what thou wilt do for thy people, even for their comfort. Bless us each one. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.